You're listening to Discover Hope with Pastor Tom Leake of Hope Bible Church in Columbia, Maryland.
He's going to stand before God. God's the judge. He's going to stand before him. What is the guilt? Guilty. That's the verdict. There's two verdicts with God, innocent and guilty. And he falls into the guilty side. One sin, one violation of the law of God. You got to be kidding me. You got to be kidding me. I mean, who can live up to that? I mean, that is just so unfair of God. What kind of justice would do that? What kind of a crazy judge would say he's guilty of breaking the whole law? What kind of a God is like that? Answer, a holy God.
God's standard is holy perfection. You are guilty of breaking the whole law if you do not obey correctly even a small portion of the law. Is that fair to God to judge you this way? Yes. He is completely just and fair in judging you guilty. Today, Pastor Tom will explain how there is no grace in the law of God, which only brings conviction and guilt from what it exposes inside you. Yet don't despair. God sent Jesus, who is the perfect sinless Savior who died to pay for your sins on the cross. God sees you as righteous now. Now, here's Pastor Tom in the book of James chapter 2, as he continues his message, The Law of Christ and the Christian.
This is all set, don't forget, in the context of helping the poor, remember? We must practice love. Who needs our expressions of love the most? Isn't it the poor? Aren't they the ones that most need to see us practicing this commandment, where we look for those in need, find ways to fulfill it, as individually, but as a church, working together? How can we reach them? How can we meet them? What can we do? What can we do for them? That's love. In fact, just to cheat a little, looking forward into the verses to come, not really cheating, but just look at the verses that come there. In verses 14 and following, 15, 16, he gives an example here of an act of faith. He says, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, wouldn't you call that a poor person? And one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled. Got all the right words, you know. And yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body. What use is that? And then he goes on to correct that kind of a faith that doesn't have love, a faith that doesn't produce the fruit of love. It's not even a faith, James is going to say. So this is very much on his mind. Love is central to our faith, to the expression of our faith, as a rule of faith, as the law of Christ. Love. Love one another. Love the helpless. Now, focus on verse 10, if you would. In verse 10, James is using the moral requirements that are in the Old Testament law. Remember that the moral requirements in the Old Testament law are the same as the moral requirements in the law of Christ, even though the law of Christ may eclipse it and go further, but it's the same. And he's going to use the Old Testament law here in verse 10 and 11 to bring about conviction of sin. In fact, there's a little transition word there in verse 10, for in Greek. It means that the evil of their partiality that he's explained in verses 1 through 9 is now confirmed by the fact that it breaks the moral requirements of God's law. So in other words, James is using the Old Testament law here in a very legitimate kind of a way. He's saying we're going to use the Old Testament law to understand the righteous requirements of God and by that to see how we failed to live up to that standard. It's a perfectly legitimate use of the law of Moses even today to show and reveal sin. That's what it's good for. So he states the principle. And basically the principle is this, violating any part of the law of God is equivalent to breaking the entire law, breaking the whole law. Do you see that? Violating any part of the law is breaking the whole. What does that mean? That means the law is a unit. And it applies to everyone, or I should say it applies to anyone. It says whoever in verse 10, right? For whoever keeps the whole law. So he's dealing with anybody here. It's a scenario. And by the way, this is an extreme scenario that James envisions here. Whoever keeps the whole law, that never happens. Who's he talking about? Ain't nobody around, nobody I know that keeps the whole law. This is a very special situation he's thinking about. I mean, James knows they're all sinners. Just look ahead to chapter 3 and verse 2. He says in chapter 3, verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. He knows it. He knows we're all sinners, and he knows that we all stumble in lots of different ways. Not just one sin over and over, but we got a lot of sins, right? James knows that. He's not Pollyannish. He knows that. We all stumble in many ways. He knows that no one perfectly obeys God's law. He knows what the Old Testament said in Ecclesiastes, there's not a righteous man on earth who continually does what is good and never sins. He knows what Romans 3:23 said, all have what? Sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? He knows that. He knows no one perfectly obeys God's law. But just to make a point, let's develop an imaginary guy. For whoever keeps the whole law, he's so great, keeps the whole law, stumbles in one point only. Now, there are tons of laws, so this is a pretty good guy. I mean, I'm thinking about what he's saying here. Wow, so he's doing the whole law. He's practicing the whole law. I mean, who's like that? I mean, what would you think about a guy like that? Here's a guy, he practiced the whole law, but he just stumbled in one area. It didn't even sound like he was intentional. He stumbled into it. He kind of broke it. He fell into it. He messed up. What would you think about a guy like that, right? Well, that guy's a model citizen. That guy should be a leader in church. That guy is wonderful. Let's select him for president. This is unprecedented. We've never seen anyone like this. He's lived, you know, next to Jesus. He's just broken one law. That's all it is. He went astray. We can understand that. I mean, we have hundreds of them. He just broke it in one situation. What a wonderful guy. Beloved, that is not God's estimate of him at all, right? No, we'd be a mile away from what God thinks. What does God say? What does James say? He has become guilty of breaking the whole law. This is one of those places, if you're reading your Bible and you're not asleep and you're thinking about what you're reading, you should be doing something like this. And you're just double checking to make sure you're not seeing double print or something like that on the page. How on earth could that be? Guilty of the whole law? Wait, he breaks one law? And now you're saying he's guilty of breaking the whole law? That's it? That's all he did? Yes. And guilty means this guy is now under the power of the law, the jurisdiction of the law. Yes, even the condemnation of the law. He has to face now the consequences of being a law violator, or as it's called in the passage, a transgressor. He's convicted, enikos. He's guilty. His standing before God now has been ruined. He's going to stand before God. God's the judge. He's going to stand before him. What is the guilt? Guilty. That's the verdict. There's two verdicts with God, innocent and guilty. And he falls into the guilty side. One sin, one violation of the law. You got to be kidding me. You got to be kidding me. I mean, who can live up to that? I mean, that is just so unfair of God. What kind of justice would do that? What kind of a crazy judge would say he's guilty of breaking the whole law? What kind of a God is like that? Answer, a holy God. Do you know what holiness means? No exceptions. No exceptions. How many sins did it take for Adam to be removed from paradise? One. No exceptions. How many sins did Satan commit as Lucifer before he was thrown out of heaven? As far as we know, one. This is our God. You see, the law is not a bunch of little laws. It's not like, you know, the Israelites scoured the other nations for good and just laws and kind of accumulated them and wrote them into something. There's one lawgiver. All the laws didn't come from Babylon or the Hittites. Some of these people that believe in the evolutionary development of the nation of Israel and its religion. No. It came from one source, God. It's the law, we say, of Moses. No, it's the law of God. Moses is just a mouthpiece. One God, one standard, one law. Many expressions of the righteousness of that law, but one law, it's a unit. So you either keep the whole law, you keep the whole unit, the whole thing, every last part of it, or you fail. A lot of you guys play basketball, you like to shoot hoops. There's 100 different ways to miss a basketball shot, isn't there? I mean, you can brick them, you can rim them in and out, bang them off the back of the rim, off the backboard. It only counts if it goes in, right? It goes in the hoop. Close with God doesn't cut it. Some people say that close only counts with horseshoes and hand grenades. Who cares if you knock the bar off in the high jump with your head, your tail, your legs, or your floppy hair? If it falls, you failed the jump. Put it another way. There is no grace in the law of God. Not a splinter of it. Not an inch. All the law brings conviction. All the law brings guilt. It's meant to expose the evil that's already inside of us. See, we didn't become evil when we break a law. The law is like a mirror. It just shows us what we're like. It's like your kid. You know, you look at your kid and you say, you know, now don't do that. Now you know he's going to do it. So why do you tell him? Because you want him to learn that he can't keep that. He's a sinner. And then you bring the grace of God to his little heart, right? And you don't castigate him. You teach him about sin in his heart and lead him to Christ. That's the proper use of the law. Now please notice the illustration of the principle. After he states the principle in verse 10, he gets into the example of adultery and murder in verse 11. For he who said, now notice the word for again, tying this as an illustration to the principle in verse 10. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. So what about that? So if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, what then is true about you? You're still a transgressor of the law. That's the point. By the way, it says he who said, you know who that is, right? A little hint again that there's a Jewish flavor to the letter of James, because the Jews did not like to overuse the name of God. And so this is a circumlocution of the name of God to sort of speak around the name of God, but mean God. And it means that there is this speaker who spoke. And by the way, since it's talking about Scripture, he who said, and since that's Scripture, you have a very clear understanding of what the nature of Scripture is. When people have a low view of Scripture, they're contradicting what it is, because he who said is the same thing as what the Scripture says. The Scripture is he who said. That speaks of the verbal, accurate inspiration of the Bible, right? And so he picks up these two laws embedded in the Ten Commandments right there, right? Two laws, adultery and murder, following the Septuagint order. Adultery first, murder second. That's in some of the manuscripts of the Septuagint. The first and second of the laws pertaining to man. First five commandments of the ten pertain to man's requirement and love towards God. The last five, the second half, is man to man. And it begins with murder and then adultery, or that's in the Masoretic text. And in some of the Septuagint text, adultery and then murder, the first two. So they're important. We call it the horizontal law. Okay, so there's the vertical law, Israel's duty to God, first five commandments, second five, man to man. And he picks these two because these two are hefty commands. These are weighty commands. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Violating either of those two commands brought the death penalty under the Mosaic system. So they're equal weight commandments. But the point is that if you are able to avoid in your life adultery and don't commit it, but you murder somebody, oops, you are still a violator of the law, and implied vice versa, right? No way could you keep one and break the other and then expect no consequences. Look, I kept one. Doesn't that count? No. Either way, you're a transgressor. What's a transgressor? Someone who is under obligation to keep the law but did not. That's what a transgressor is, a breaker of the law standards. Now, why is James pointing this out here? Because it is the same with favoritism and the sin of partiality. Showing partiality is also a violation of the law of God. It is a violation of the integrity and the intent of the entire law of God, where we're supposed to be doing good to our neighbor. We're supposed to be living by the law of love, but favoritism does not do that. Favoritism diminishes the poor man and elevates the rich. Again, that's because the law is not a bunch of individual laws, but it's a unit. Like you take glass, it doesn't matter whether you shatter a corner of it and it all cracks, or you take something big and shatter the middle of it. Once it's all broken, it's broken. That's it. Paul wrote and said this way in Galatians 3, as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. That's the law. You want to go the law's route. You want to be just and righteous before God with the law. You got to keep the whole thing. Can you imagine running a red light? Officer pulls up to your window and you say, Oh, I'm sorry, officer. You know, I stopped at the last 120 red lights. Does that count? No. Right? It doesn't count. We already know that. Sin is not really about breaking one part of the law. It's about breaking the integrity of the law as a whole. That whole standard of righteousness given from God, you break a corner of it, the whole thing shatters. We can't be selective about the laws we want to obey. When you break one part of the law, it reveals unrighteousness in you. It also says that because you were willing to break one part of God's law, given the right set of circumstances, you would be willing to break the other laws as well. You're doing your will, not God's. That's James's point about favoritism to the rich. You think that's a small thing? If you show partiality, you violate the very law of love. You have a wrong spirit inside of you. People do not like this kind of teaching. They do not like this. Some of you are probably not liking this right now. People do not like to be told, you don't measure up to God's standards. That's about the least postmodern, politically correct thing you can say. You don't cut it with God. That's exactly what James is saying. You know, realize the gospel of Jesus Christ is going to become politically incorrect to say in public. Keep it in your church. Keep saying it out there. Keep speaking it. Because the first part of the gospel is, you're in trouble with God, you're not good. And what's the point in leading them to the cross if they don't understand their sin? People today think they're decent folks, good folks, truth tellers, but they lie. How can you be a truth teller if you lie? They think they're kind, but then they act mean. I'm a nice person, but you act mean. They exaggerate their virtues. They cover up their faults, right? People, they wave the American flag, then they hedge on their taxes. I think that's called cheating. They say their vows up front, beautiful gown on, then they cheat in their marriage. 1 Corinthians 4:5, wait until the Lord comes who will both bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. Not just that they committed adultery, but why. Oh man, is that going to be amazing. The lust of our world is nonstop. Internet, the malls, they drink it like water. God says it's evil. There is hatred out there and murder and rape and bullying and jealousy and envy and the loving of pleasure and drunkenness and carousing and you name it. If that weren't bad enough, the way they practice sin, they take everything good that happens into their life, everything that's been provided for them every day of their lives, their food, the sunshine above, beautiful days like we have, the blue sky, the moon, the wind, the rain, the crops, the food. And rather than falling on their knees before God and saying, thank you, God, I worship you as a provider of all these things. I give you thanks for that. They just curse his name back in vain at God and worship false gods and erect false systems of religion. Oh, sure, they're big talking about themselves. But those same people, if we take James here at his word, are guilty 10,000 times over. There is no angel in the courts of heaven above who is impressed with the life of anybody on earth. Just read the judgment of the great white throne and find out. You know, the Jews back then, they prided themselves on being very religious, keeping the law of God, right? Jesus was astonished at this. He said to them in John 7:19, didn't Moses give you the law? And yet none of you carries it out. What an indictment. And people today are the same. They can be so legalistic. Even a lot of people who do not go to church and moralize and lecture other people about what's right and wrong. I like to call it the worldly church out there. They think themselves so moral and they get on these talk shows and they start lecturing everybody else about what's right and wrong. Lecturing people on morality, judging other people, looking down on them, saying, this is outrageous. This is disgusting. Pronouncing themselves great Americans. I'm proud of myself. I fight for the environment. Well, goody for you. I'm against cruelty to animals. How could you be so evil eating that meat? I fight for women's rights, gays' rights, you know, movie stars who have led people into the most sinful thoughts in their movie, and then they stand up and they take their little trophy and then they decide to lecture people on morality. Pharisees of the world. Self-righteous modern Pharisee. They lecture others and they shatter the law of God every single day. Every word they speak condemns them before a holy God. Hey, if you want to go the legalist route, then again I say, as Paul said in Galatians 5, I testify again to every man who receives circumcision so they would keep the law. You are under obligation to keep the whole law, he said. Not most, not 99 out of 100, all of them. God's standard is perfection, not 70-30, 80-20. You want to go the route of works before God, you had better not miss a beat. You better be perfect. Oh, wait a minute, you already blew it. So you can't go that route. So many have no clue whatsoever what God is like. They think of him like some half-blind grandfather up above who can't see all the miscreant deeds of his grandchildren on earth. They're getting away with things. Beloved, that is not the real God. Hebrews 4:13, there is no creature hidden from God's sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You got to deal with God, and he sees everything. With you, it will be very easy to find guilt. Pick a day, any day. Pick a week, any week. Pick a month or a phase of life, any time, and God will find the sin that is there. Need I remind you of Hebrews 10:31? It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Beloved, James was so aware as we are today that many justify their disobedience. They point to all the laws that they have kept. They put all their credentials out front. They think they're so good. They don't need to be saved by Jesus Christ. They don't need that kind of talk. They're fine with God the way they are. Listen, your morality through your Judaism or your Catholicism or your Buddhism or your Baptist heritage or whatever it happens to be is nowhere near good enough for the standard of God. You're nowhere near the standard. You're a transgressor of the law of God, and there's not a thing in the world that you can do to change that. You stand guilty before God right now 1,000 times over. You pass out of this world into the next world. You've been following the works of a religion in this world, doing good, trying to impress God, clinging to your religion on your deathbed. You're doomed. You will go into eternity with all of your sins. Certainly not all laws are equal in weight. Heisting a soda pop is not the same as murdering somebody. The law of God had varying punishments for different sins. Jesus spoke of some people's sins being greater than others, but listen, all sins have this in common. Once broken, as far as God is concerned, there's only one standing you have with him. Lawbreaker. Transgressor. And you will bear your guilt into eternity. Religion can't save you. Jesus Christ can. You come to him, flee to him, run to him, beg for mercy. Don't tell him your credentials, you don't have any. Believe in his credentials, he has them all. Perfect, sinless, loved to the fullest, practiced everything he preached, died on the cross to pay for your sins if you're willing to believe. Run to him, give him your life, believe. Today he'll save you. He'll save you completely. He'll give you a righteous, innocent standing before God as a gift, unearned, undeserved. Just that simple. That's what the good news of Jesus Christ is. Amen?
Sin breaks the perfect law of God. Even a little bit of sin makes you guilty. Favoring the rich is a sin, which makes you as guilty as if you'd murdered someone. Today, Pastor Tom reminded you that God is holy and just in his judgment, but he is also incredibly merciful and full of grace. So he sent Jesus as the perfect Savior who has purchased your salvation from the punishment of sin. You are righteous by believing in him.
I am so glad you joined me today to dig deeper into God's Word. Before we share what's coming up next time, I'd like to give you the opportunity to join us in sharing the gospel message here at Discover Hope. Would you prayerfully consider becoming a financial partner of this ministry? We're a listener-supported radio program, and all gifts are very appreciated. You can get all the information and donate online by visiting hopebible.org/radio. That's hopebible.org/radio.
Living under the law equaled slavery to the law, which is a terrible way to live and will lead to judgment and condemnation. However, you'll discover next time on Discover Hope that embracing the law of Christ doesn't lead to more slavery and bondage, but to true freedom that lasts through eternity. Believers now choose to live by the law of love of Christ and are eternally redeemed by faith in Him. There's much more to learn from the book of James, so we hope you'll tune in next time. If you'd like to listen again to today's teaching or share it with friends and family, you'll find it online at hopebible.org. Thanks for joining us on Discover Hope.